بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
دع ما يقول النصارى في نبي. Christians, what they say about their Nabi, leave that out. And apart from that shirk, then whatever praises and whatever virtues you wish to extol, extol. Allah Ta'ala fi dinikum, Allah Ta'ala speaks to them that don't go beyond the limits. Allah Ta'ala, don't go beyond the limits. Yes, it is your duty to respect, it is your duty to honor, but then honor and respect within the limits. When you go beyond the limits, then either you become like a Christian, that the Nabi is posted to the position of a god, and you go beyond the limits, then you become like a Jew, where you disgrace and belittle the Nabi. Like they say that Nabi, Auzubillah, is from an illegitimate product, etc., etc., accusing his mother, all that. So these two extremes are wrong. This is the very outstanding feature in Islam, that we remain within the limits. Respect, and but with respect we remain within the limit. Every Nabi, his work is to invite towards Allah Ta'ala, to impress upon people that Allah Ta'ala does. La mani alima a'tayt, wa la mu'ti alima mana'at. So this, the whole theme of the teaching of a Nabi, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah wahdahu, Anjaza wa'adahu, Nasara abdahu, Hazima al-ahzaba wahdahu. So that's the essence of the teaching of every Nabi that come on to this, Tawheed. But the beauty in this thing is that with the teaching of Tawheed, we don't forget the mediums, and we respect them, love them, show them that level of regards that we need to show. Now, people that went off, they went off because of some form of extremism. They couldn't maintain the balance and they went beyond. When they went beyond, they create problems for themselves. There are numerous encounters and experience people have with Hazrat Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime and after his lifetime. So the mu'jizas that were in his lifetime, and in fact after his lifetime, some mu'jizas and miracles that people have witnessed. Right. So they are numbering so much that tawatu al-kidh is like impossible. So many people, and they had this experience, this one had this experience. So to say that they had connived on a lie, that's impossible. Also we understand that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are alive in the graves, they're alive. And overall, we believe in a life after death. And the life after death is after this death that we go through, this physical death. But when we say that the Anbiya are alive in the graves, in other words, the life that they enjoy is of a superior quality than any other person. See, like how you may understand this. Say, for example, a person is on the ventilator. His organs are already functioning still. It is not functioning because of some chemical reaction. One is that because of some chemical reaction, those organs are functioning. See, the heartbeat but there's a heartbeat because of some chemical reaction. So it's not like that. Rather, the person is alive. The organs are working. But he's on a respirator, he's on a life support. And the other person is fit, strong. He can do whatever he needs to do, he can do. So this is one person that has got strength, power, might to do things. This is another person who cannot do anything. Kallun ala mula. He is absolutely a liability. So would you say that the two's lives are the same? It's chalk and cheese. He's got full life and he's like dead. So the Anbiya alayhi salam are like that. They've got full life and the life of other people are like, I've explained, the person that's on the respirator. According to their status, etc., and their lives are weaker, average. But obviously the life of the Anbiya are real lives, great lives. And this Anbiya being alive, and number two, that they have the right to move around. That also is a fact, they have the right to move around. One is they're alive, and number two, they have the right to move around. The night of Mi'raj, then all those Anbiya alayhi salam had gathered at Baytul Muqaddas, and the Nabi had led them in Salah. So Musa alayhi salam was stationed in the fifth heaven, or sixth heaven, right? He's in the sixth heaven, but him and all the Anbiya alayhi salam had moved from the sixth heaven, come onto the Baytul Muqaddas, allowed Nabi Sallam to perform the namaz and then return. So they do have some right to move as well. But they are alive and then they have the right to move. And then it was on this occasion that Musa alayhi salam had requested Nabi Sallam to ask for a relaxation and a concession in namaz, which Nabi Sallam did thereafter. So we understand that Anbiya can communicate as well. He communicated with Nabi Sallam, what did Allah Ta'ala say, what did you receive? And then he asked that a relaxation, a concession must be asked. That means that they can communicate and they can discuss. Number four, the namaz was ordained at 50. And with the request of concession, from 50 it was reduced to 5. So this concession, isn't it a gain, a benefit to the Ummah? It's a gain, it's a benefit to the Ummah. But it's a benefit to the Ummah, you understand, that they can also pass on some benefits. Obviously this is with bi-iznillah. Without iznillah, they can't do it. With the iznillah, they can pass on some benefits, right? So sometimes when we talk about Tawheed, talk about the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, then either we disregard the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, say no, it's all shirk, everything becomes shirk. And sometimes every type of shirk is entered into the Tawheed. So these two extremes are not right. What is proven, you've got sahih, authentic, reliable hadith to show it, then there's no need to reject that. But yes, obviously, this happens by the iznillah, by the will of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala consenting, and it happens. If you try to do it on your own, it can't happen. And when Allah Ta'ala consents, it happens. As Maryam alayhi salam, فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. Jibreel al-Islam appeared before her in a form of a man. أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. Ruh generally is used for the Jibreel al-Islam, although sometimes ruh is used for wahi. Right? إِلَّا رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. Right. So, ruh is used for wahi sometimes. But generally it is used for Isa alayhi salam, right? It's used for Jibreel alayhi salam. فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَبَشَّرَ لَهَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. So he appeared in the form of a man. قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. So she couldn't identify, distinguish between a man and an angel. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, when those guests came in, so he thought they were men. فَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفًا. And then they had to comfort him. لا تخف, don't be afraid. إِنَّا أُرْسِلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ لُوتٍ. We are malaika being sent to this group, this people. إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِنْ كُنْتَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا. So I have been sent on a mission to give you the news of a child, a pious, good child, Zaki, pious, righteous. أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامُ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرْ وَلَمْ أَكُ بَغِيَّةً قَالَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكِ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنٌ وَلِنَجْعَلَهُ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَرَحْمَةً مِنَّا وَكَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْضِيًّا. So Jibreel says to her, see, this, I've come to announce to you the birth of a pious child. A pious child, so she's now wondering, what's going to happen? When no man has touched me, because when you talk of a child, then the normal routine is after marriage and after intimacy, then there is a child. Now, bypassing that, that is like something that is not routine, it's against the routine. So she was surprised now that I am not married, and against the routine, how is this going to happen? So Jibreel Salaam comforted her, kazalik, it will happen like you are now presently. This is easy. Allah created you when you were nothing. You were nothing, Allah created you. And number two, this child that is going to be born will be a sign, will be a miracle. Right? And number three, you have got no right now to object. وَكَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْدِيًّا. This is command, and this command is already ordained. So when it's ordained, then you don't have the right to. So as great as a person may be, Maryam alayhi salam, as great as she is, but then she had to understand that now this is taqdeer, you can't go beyond that. Kana amram maqdiya. So, to a certain point, you can communicate, you can talk. But after that point, after it cuts off, then you can't talk. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had made dua for the ummah, right? On the occasion of Hajj, made dua. Other occasions also, he made dua. One dua was, it mustn't be such a tyrant that will eliminate the ummah complete. So this dua was answered. Right? And number two was, they mustn't be wiped out completely by some type of a plague. So that dua was also answered. Then the third dua, that they must be saved from mutual fights and disputes. They must be safe from mutual fights, disputes, quarrels, etc. So this dua wasn't answered. So now Allah Pak has taken the decision that it's not going to happen, then it's not going to happen. And then a Nabi will not persist thereafter. So the Nabi's dua is also with consent, divine consent. Nuh alayhi salam had pleaded on behalf of his child. Right. So he says, "Ibni min ahli, wa inna wa'adaka al-haq. Inna ibni min ahli, wa inna wa'adaka al-haq." Right. And then, so Allah says, "Laysa min ahlik." جی انہو لیس بک فلا تسألنی ما لیس لک بہ. سو اللہ پاک از شوئنگ یو دیٹ واٹ دعا یو کین میک اینڈ واٹ دعا یو کانٹ میک. لا تسألنی ما لیس لک بہ علم. سی دیٹ that you don't have the knowledge about this, so don't make dua for that. So the Nabi can do, but he can do by divine consent. So therefore, in spite of the abundance of the miracles of Isa alayhi salam, he says, أُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَسَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So everywhere he says, bi-iznillah. That means not of his own. He doesn't have that independent right to do as he wants. See, so that the belief of people are not shaken up. So if he just said, ubri'ul akmaha wal abras, and he didn't say, bi-iznillah, then perhaps someone's aqidah and someone's belief would have been affected. So therefore, repeatedly says, bi-iznillah, bi-iznillah. So a Nabi will do, but a Nabi will do bi-idhnillah, right? And then where there isn't the idhnillah, then the Nabi also can't do it. This is the point. And after that he can't do it. Right? Like Allah Pak says to Nuh al-Islam, innahu laysa min ahlik. Ibrahim al-Islam is pleading to Allah Ta'ala on behalf of the people of Lut alayhi salam, right? فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الرُّعُ وَجَاءَتُ الْبُشْرَى يُجَادِلُنَا فِي قَوْمِ لُوت. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam got to know that these are malaika, so that fear had left him. Before he saw these people, some different people, so he got afraid. Then these people revealed their identities. When they revealed the identities, now he became quite comfortable. But now, after he became comfortable, now he got to know that this was the mission. Mission is to destroy these people here. So then, when he got to know that this is the mission they've been sent for, he pleaded. And how he pleaded, he says, إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوتَ. Amongst them is Lut alayhi salam. So, with the presence of a Nabi now, Allah Pak's punishment is averted, right? وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. In the presence of a Nabi, then the punishment of Allah Ta'ala is averted. Right? So therefore Ibrahim asked, إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوطًا. قَالُوا نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ. We know about it. Who is there, who is not there, we know. لَنُنَجِّيَنْ. We'll deliver them, we'll save them, make a plan for them. So, when Ibrahim al-Islam is pleading on their behalf, so now Allah Pak says, "A'rid an hada." Just don't worry about this. This is qad ja'a amru rabbik. The decision of Allah has already been taken. And the decision of Allah has been taken, nobody can move it around. See? So, problems come where jahils innovate stories. Or if it is a miracle, they misconstrue the miracle. Right? Like there is a story about Malakul Maut, right? So, because the miracles and the karamat of Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi was very much, you know. So, people found an occasion to sometimes misconstrue, sometimes to falsely to make false attributions, right? He has so much of power, what he did. So now, one woman, her child is not feeling well. So they got it, see, in the stories and this fables, right? Fables, stories, all faked up. So they got it there, recorded that a child had passed on, right? When a child had passed on, So she went to her, Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah Ali, that's what happened to my child. And do something now. He said, but the soul is taken now, what can I do? So she objected and said, see, I know you as a wali of Allah Ta'ala, and knowing you as a wali of Allah Ta'ala, therefore I came to you. So you'll have to do something. I can't take anything for an answer. You'll have to do something. So that story goes now. Now, when she kept crying and insisting and all that, so in the meanwhile, Malakul Maut was passing with all the souls that he had taken for the day. So when Malakul Maut is passing with all the souls that he had taken for the day, so now Sayyid Saab asked him, this soul, let us return it. So Malakul Maut objected that I have been instructed to bring all the souls. How can I release any soul? So you going to listen to me or not? So now Malakul Maut says, I can't, how can I do it? So he grabbed the whole package of souls and he released all the souls. Now all the dead became alive. Now they got all these type of stories. The stories, they have to add the stories to make the talks a little bit spicy. But then the beliefs of people get corrupt. They get confused, they get corrupted. This person that is giving the story, he feels I'm entertaining the crowd, and you know, and the people will understand the miracle, they understand the greatness of Sayyid Saab rahmatullah alayh. But in the process they don't realize that they're confusing and corrupting the belief of the people. When kana amram maqdiya, when it's a decision that's already been taken, then nobody can change it. So there's two things by Allah Ta'ala. One is called taqdeer and one is called qada, right? The taqdeer is as it is recorded, and as it's recorded in the records of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, this matter will happen at this time, in this place, in this way, until this point it will happen, right? So all the details of that will be recorded. So that's called taqdeer. Right? So whatever is going to happen, at which time, which place, how long it will last, what will be the details of that, every detail is given, right? So that's called taqdeer. And when that command, what's contained there is executed, right? So for example, it was already ordained that this child is going to be born at this place, at this time, right? And this will be his age, this will be his type of, his activity, his works, right? So that's called taqdeer. But when the child is already born and he engages in the activities and whatever has been recorded there, he carries it out, now that's called qaza. The example for it is like how you get an architect, so he designs an entire building, right? And then the project manager, he will carry out the design of the architect. Again, he said, right, this must go like this, this room must be on the right, that must be on the left, there must be this type of classrooms, this type of rooms, sleeping rooms, boarding rooms, toilets, bathrooms, kitchen, laundry, all that, right? So that's now the architect's impression, right? The project manager, whatever he saw on the plan, he will bring it up, right? He will do it. But there's a difference between the architect's plan and the taqdeer of Allah Ta'ala. Because it's possible that the architect, he couldn't see some things, right? So he had to make some corrections, right? Some things he didn't get a full picture, or he stumbled, or it was a short sight, right? So he stumbled, he made a mistake, right? So he had to make some corrections, amendments. But the plan of Allah Ta'ala is perfect. There can't be a possibility of any mistake. Perfect. So like it's recorded there, it will happen exactly. There won't be any changes, any alterations, no mistakes, perfect. Now, Hazrat Irbad ibn Sariya, he reports, okay, one day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he lectured us, you know, and very impressive, the talk was very, very impressive. Zarafat minhal uyun, tears began to just roll. So one person from the audience, he asked, كَأَنَّهَا مُعِذَةُ مُعَدِّعِينَ. This seems like a bayan of a person that is moving away from his people. He is bidding farewell from his people. He's on the last now. So he's taking leave from his people, giving them some parting advice. فَمَاذَا تَعْهَدُ إِلَيْنَا. Then what is your advice? Abu Sa'd then told them, عليكم بسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين. عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. My way and the ways of the خلفاء الراشدين. أدو عليها بالنواجذ. And hold on to it, and hold firm on to it. Right. Hold on to it and hold firm on to it. And then he warned about bid'at, right? Innovations. That iyyakum wal bid'ah, inna kulla bid'atin dalala. So all these bid'at, innovations, new practices, then be very mindful, very, very careful about it. Now, the bid'at itself, they are like five categories, right? Yeah, new things, they are in five categories. First, understand what is bid'at. What is bidat? Bidat is something, some innovation, right? An innovation in deen that has no precedence. Innovation, number one, it has no precedence, right? Number two, it's counted as part of deen. Right? It's got no precedence and it is counted as an act of deen. So it's counted as important. It's counted as obligatory or important. So it's counted as part of deen, right? And the third thing that will be prominent in bidat is the basis of a bidat is a shubah. What? Because of some type of similarity, some type of resemblance, so you counted that as an act of deen. Right? So he mixed it up. And some things that didn't appear too clear to him, so he counted it as an act of deen. Right? Now, how does that happen? It happens like this: that you saw some resemblance and some doubt. Because of some doubt, you innovated. You started the thing off. And you started off on the basis of it being something part of deen. Right? Like, for example, now. See, to respect the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a requisite of faith. لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوا. To show respect is part of your faith, right? Now, when showing respect and honoring the Nabi is part of your faith, is a requirement. So, now the person got into a doubt. So, he says, now, is it right to take the Nabi Sallallahu without wuzu? No, we can't do it. To be disrespecting him. So if you read Durood Sharif, must make wuzu. Right. So the base, when you look at the base was right or wrong? Ji? The base was right. The base was what? Respect. Right. In spite of the base being right, the conclusion, was it right? Conclusion wasn't right. So the base was right, but concluded, what he proved through that was wrong, right? Oh, now, that's one example, right? The other example is, now, we have the greatest respect for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So, the person says, now, because of the respect, then we shouldn't be just reading the salawat in any way. We have to read the salawat standing. Standing in a standing posture, must read it. So the base was again right, the base was respect. But the conclusion thereafter was incorrect. What he brought out of that was incorrect. Why? In the first situation where he says, I must be in the state of wuzu. So the name of Allah Ta'ala can be taken without wuzu. Then the same must apply to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If Allah Pak's name can be taken without wuzu, then all the more the name of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi could be taken without wuzu. Now, the proof that Allah Pak's name can be taken without wuzu, right? See, you come out of toilet, so what you read? Yeah? Huh? Whose name you taking? Allah Pak's name. So you're coming out of the toilet, are you without wuzu or you with wuzu? So without wuzu you are taking the name of Allah Ta'ala. Now that proves that you can't take the name of Allah Ta'ala, right, without wuzu. Right. When you're getting up in the morning, then what dua you read? Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana. Again, whose name you taking? You are, when you got up from your sleep, are you with wuzu or without wuzu? Iza nama istarkhad mafasiluhu. When you're sleeping then your joints are all at ease, relaxed, and there can be wind that will be released, right? So now, the basis of his finding was right. The basis was respect. But what he proved to that was incorrect. So you see now, that bidat has got this third element, that he's proven something, but proven something because of some similarity. See? Some confusion, some similarity, he's proven this. So his deductions are not right. Understand? Though the basis was right. Those that gave the definition of this, bidat like this, they say, it's important to understand it like this, because if someone has brought up something not on the basis of a similarity, so he's brought up something new not because of a similarity. See, there was a similarity, right? That respect. Respect requires this. Right? So this is, the base was right, but what he proved out of that was incorrect. So you will say it's a bidat, it's haram, it's impermissible, right? But if it was not based on a similarity, a confusion, then the basis will be obviously to confront and to challenge. So you know, see, Durood Sharif, you can do it sitting. It's not who are you. I will do it like this. I will stand up and do it, and I will say it's important to do it. So now, when he has this attitude that he wants to challenge, now is it the same like the first or it's different? So the first, when he stood up, he did it because of respect. And now this person is doing it because of respect or because of something else? See? It's inad, right? It is challenging, it is inad, it is confronting, right? I will just do it. Who will do it? I'll do it like this. So he's doing it, how he's doing it? Inad, right? So when he's doing it out of inad, then you will not say it's bidat. Then what will you say? Ji? What will you say? Then you say it's kufr. Because now he's challenging. He's not doing it on the same premise. This person is doing it on a different premise. He is doing it on a different premise. So now here you'll say that the person is gone. See how delicate this thing is. See? So this is the tarif. This is the definition, right? Then after the definition, they got bidat of five categories, different types. The one type of bidat they say is not haram, it's wajib. What? First type they say it's wajib, it's compulsory. It's a new thing. in deen, but it is wajib. There was no precedence in the time of the Sahaba Kiram, Khulafa Rashideen. But now in this zamana, that becomes wajib. What is that bidat? That is now like learning sarf, nahu, balaghat, etc. Now that bidat becomes wajib, right? See it? Like the laws of tajweed and all that, right? So Sahaba Kiram didn't have this, all those laws, but now to learn those laws now, it becomes compulsory. Understand? See that first type of bidat becomes, because to learn deen is faraz. Talabul ilmi faridatun, right? Right? And to acquire that ilm, you need to know the medium. And the medium is Arabic. And to understand Arabic, you need to know sarf, nahu, balagat, etc. Then you understand the Arabic. So, muqaddamatul faridati faridatun. This is a requirement for that faras. So, this is faras, that is faras. Should. See how it works. Okay. So, this level of a bidat is wajib. I ask you now, if a child didn't learn all this grammar, can he understand Arabic? Will he be able to see things properly, correctly? Will he understand the Quran Sharif? Will he understand the Hadith? Can't. When he can't understand the Hadith, the Quran, then this level of Arabic, this grammar, etc., becomes compulsory. Aisha radiallahu anha, she's got some of her nephews to come home, right? So, one nephew is not eloquent in his speech. So, because of him not being eloquent, he's speaking a little bit off, you see. So, Aisha reprimanded, what's this? You're talking colloquial, not eloquent. Why aren't you not speaking like how your other nephews are speaking? Right. So, he got upset. When he got upset, now he stood up to read namaz. Aisha is laying out the table for them, the dastarkhan for them to eat. So he moved away from the dastarkhan and he started performing namaz. So this is the second wrong. When the food is being served, then start off with the food, then the namaz. But now, she was so careful that you learn and understand and speak the language correctly. Now the question is, why did Aisha emphasize that you speak, understand the language correctly? Because this is the muqaddama for your Quran, for the Hadith. This is the requisite for you to be able to understand and appreciate the Quran Sharif. If you don't have this, how are you going to? This nephew that stood up for namaz, so his mother was a non-Arab, right? When his mother was a non-Arab, so he picked up some things from his mother. So he wasn't eloquent. So therefore she had to correct him by whatever happened. But now, that doesn't give you the right to speak in this manner. You must speak correctly, speak right, understand it right. So, as kind as she was, as compassionate as she was, but she didn't compromise on the grammar. Muzammil is kind, very kind, loving, muhabbat wale, right? When you come to surf and nahu, we'll give you a chance, no chance. Surf and nahu, get it right. Only say that. Because he knows now what's going to be the aftermath. Get that thing, then you come right. So this level is wajib. Although it's something new, innovation, right? But it's wajib. And you understand the reason. Similarly, you get firaqa e batila, right? You get khawarij, rawafid, qadriya, jabriya, mu'tazila, murjiya, jahmiya, right? So many firaqa e batila. Now, for some ulama to learn the aqaid of the firaqa e batil and find suitable answers for them, it's wajib also. Because if you're not going to learn that, then how will you be able to answer them? And you're not going to answer them, then you're going to confuse people's aqaid. So they are pushing one brand of deen, right? A wrong version of deen. Who? Jahmiya, Rawafiz, Shia. they are promoting a wrong brand of deen. And now the common person, can he distinguish between the right and the wrong? He can't distinguish. When he can't distinguish, so someone has to go and learn it and then show this is not right, this is right. Right? He's moved off. And sometimes, if he moves off, he can move off right into kufr. So you can't say that why the ulama are differing, why they have problems, why they're fighting. You can't say that. If that was right, then why did the Sahaba Kiram agree to fight against Muhammad ibn Maslama or Musaylamah al-Kazdab? Why did they fight against Musaylamah? That's a big, big jihad. Time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Nabi was against this Musaylamah. So why they fought? He was performing namaz also 5 times. He was calling out the azan as well. So he was performing namaz, he was performing azan, but just that he said that he is also a partner in Nubuwwat. Right? So when he said he's a partner in Nubuwwat, then we have to make jihad against him, wipe him out, eliminate him. So you understood now the importance to eliminate all these innovations. So you could go to that extent of killing the person. So therefore, now this is also that type of this type of a bidat that is compulsory to learn. Firaqai batila. But then you will not say that everybody must learn it. There must be some ulama that are dedicated to this as well. So that if there is a problem, they know how to take it, they know how to answer it. Right? They know how to take it and they know how to answer it. Like for example, they will say that Nabi Sam had ilm ghaib, right? Knowledge of the unseen, right? So this, in the terms of mantiq, they call it mujiba kulliya. What? Mujiba? It's what you say, isn't it? Mujiba kulliya. You made a blanket statement that Nabi Sam had knowledge of the unseen. Now, if you have to break this dalil, break it with mantiq, right? You have to break it with mantiq. So to break it with mantiq, you'll say, bila istiqra'i tam ke, right? Mujiba e kulliya ka da'wa karna ghalat hai. Just to have a saliba juz'iya can break your mujiba kulliya. You just have to have one saliba juz'iya. One saliba juz'iya can break your whole mujiba kulliya. So what he said, he says that Nabi Sam had the knowledge of unseen. So now you have to have one saliba juz'iya. Mantiq terms. You should learn this thing. If you're not going to learn it, how are you going to answer them? Right. So now, where's the saliba juz'iya to disprove them? So the saliba juz'iya to disprove them is this hadith. إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَنْ أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. On the hose of Kawthar, when the malaika will be taking away some people, so Nabi Sam will say, "This is my people, what's wrong?" So these malaika are saying, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. You do not know what they did after you. So that proves that Nabi Sam did not have the knowledge of the unseen. Had he had the knowledge of the unseen, would he have objected? See that. So see, this level of bidat becomes compulsory, wajib. See that. Now the second level of bidat then is haram. The second level of bidat that is haram, that is now the innovations that were started off by the bidatis. Someone become a khawarij, someone become a Rafidi, someone become a Qadri, someone became a Jabri. So these are innovations that they started off, right? So they moved away from the mainstream. You know, we see Akabir Katarika. So that thing is reaching up to the Khulafa. Akabir ka tariqa is reaching Akabir. But if you moved away from them, then what's going to happen? Sometimes someone will come back, Khawari, someone will come back, Rafidi, whatever he'll do. So he's moved away. So the security is Akabir. That's your security. Because it's proven the test of time. How many centuries? 2-3 centuries we're seeing Akabir ka tariqa. Shah Waliullah Sahib from that time till now, right? So that's proven everything. Right? So now, that bidat is haram. Should. Then, there is the third type of bidat. So the third type of bidat, they say, is mustahab. What? Is mustahab. It's recommended. The third type of bidat is establishing of madrasas, khanqas, etc. Right? Or they say rabat. Rabat is like an inn. You know, the old days, like nowadays you have hotels, right? So inns that were for the convenience of Muslims, free of charge. Now it's you pay. Big business, right? Hotel is a big business, isn't it? But that time was free. So madrasa, khanqa, inns, right? So they were all from, you can say from the 2nd century onwards till now, this thing is carrying on. Right? But in the day of Nabi Sam, did they have any boarding facilities? Talimuddin, boarding, did they have all these things? They didn't have these things. But now, to facilitate Talim, don't you require all these things? To facilitate the whole process of Talim, don't you require these things? Require these things now. Otherwise it would mean if there's one alim here, for example in Spingo, who knows a little bit of say fiqh now, so fiqh you'll go to him, but he doesn't know grammar. So grammar you have to go to Grey Town. Grammar and Grey Town you have to go there, right? Then now you need to know hadith now, you have to go to Snembe now. Go learn hadith there. So you see the talim is not facilitated. So under one roof and everything is facilitated. See? So for the convenience of Talim, this has been done. Otherwise, it has been practically, if you don't say impossible, but very difficult, very, very difficult. 1 year goes, 3 years, we move up. Just move now, get away from here, jump on there, then get off from there, go to the third place. See? So it becomes very difficult. So this is the third level. See, Shanga bidat, you say it's mustahab, right? Then the fourth level of bidat, they say it's permissible but not desirable. Like the level of karahiyat. It's not desirable. Right? Now that is like tazeenul masajid, you know, to beautify and decorate the masjid and the aesthetics and all the beauties and all that artworks, to have too much of that, that is not desired. I suppose the reason for saying that is not desired is because the masjid is being built for the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Now you've got too much of aesthetics, what happens to the person? He gets distracted. So the purpose of the masjid is being defeated. So therefore they say that's makruh. And the last level, also they say it's makruh, but of a very lower level of makruh. What? It's makruh, but you won't say it's bad, but it's of a lower level of a makruh. Understand? So this lowest level of karahiyat is to become addicted to luxuries. What? To become addicted to luxuries. Not that you can't use luxuries. See, maybe some wore a garment one day that was approximately, the cost of it is about over 20 camels. So one camel now presently is about, say, 5,000 or 8,000 riyals, right? If one is 8,000 riyals, so 20 camels, 8,000 riyals, how much? How many rands? Huh? 30 grand, right? If it's 30, one is 30,000. So 30,000 times 20, how much? 600,000. Right? So to wear that is permissible. But to become addicted to that comfort and luxury, that was not the standard of the system. To become addicted to comforts. Right? Now you had it, you enjoy it, mashallah, alhamdulillah, everyone. But to become addicted to it, so you will not say it's haram, you will not say it's bad, disgusting, but it's at lowest level of undesirability. Otherwise, all the women's samosas all go just out of the window. Who said? You can live without it. All the half moons, full moons, all go out of the window. So that's that. How many levels we spoke about now? Vidat? Five. Okay. One is wajib, one is haram, one is makruh, one is mustahab, and one is very low, provided it's made into a addiction. Not an addiction, rather than you enjoy it, mashallah. But you made it an addiction, that's not. Before Aisha says, the first bid'ah that started off in this ummah was this eating twice or thrice in the day, or eating comfortable foods. Luxuries, that's the first. No. The first bid'ah was to eat stomach full. What? To eat stomach full. That was the first bid'ah. So that's what she refers to. An addiction to comforts. So if it was just mug, you would have eaten for stomach full. Then, tell me the truth. You'll eat bakadra kifayat, isn't it? But if it's chops then it's different. Right? The story is different. The masala is different. Right? If you came home, Rosa, you had, for example, 15 Shaban and you had Rosa at home. So Saba style, only mug. Kya hoga? Chehra ka kya hoga? Tevra badal jayega. Isn't it? There'll be a frown on the face. Hey, I passed the whole day now. What style came with now? Won't you feel disappointed? So this disappointment is not right. This disappointment is not right. If it came, mashallah, and it didn't come, then also mashallah. But now, to make that demand, I must have that. This type of chops and that type of fries and whatever else, that's wrong. That's undesirable. First of all, Aisha said that the first bid'ah that came into this ummah is eating to the stomach full. Abu Hurairah, he says that my living with Nabi Sassan was just, my Nabi Sassan, living with him, I was just glued, right? And all I needed is just some food. Otherwise, I was glued with him. So the food, and otherwise I was glued. But otherwise, sometimes there's no food, 1 day, 2 days, fall unconscious, right? And people won't even realize that why I fell unconscious. So I say, no, I sick or something, and pass it off. And it wasn't their style to go and advertise the hunger and poverty, you know. But now they're going through constraints, no food at all, not even a khajur, imagine, 1 day, 2 days. You know, when you talk about interest, so interest was then declared haram under that circumstance, when there was no food. Ashab as-Sufa, sometimes 10, 15, are just falling unconscious. But under that circumstance, then interest was declared haram. Now I say, is the poverty at that level? Is at that level. You know, it's all right, some zarura, then insurance, and whatever. But I ask you, is that need at that level? The need is not at that level. So Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he says, no food, absolute food. Somewhere, someone brought a bowl of milk. So Nabi Sam asked for me, Abahir, Naam, Labbaik Ya Rasulullah. go and call the Ashab al-Sufa. I said, no, this one here was very hard for me. Very, very hard for me. I am more deserving. I have to call everybody, and I know Nabi Sahib will ask me to start with all of them. But I know how I'm feeling. What I'm going through, I know. He's true about the whole story, how it happened. He's absolutely true, he's saying what's happening. Exactly. He's not mincing words. He didn't say, no, I was happy with the wisdom. I was feeling it. So then the wisdom says, all right, Abu, go and feed all of them. Difficult, passing it on. 70, 80, how many people? One boat, and they drink of the milk. And then the Bishop asked me to drink, so I drank. He's smiling, perhaps he caught up what was going on. So, Abu Huraira, you drink. He drinks. Drink more. Drink more. Drink again. Drink again. He said, no, it's enough. He says, now, before my stomach was gone in like that, because of hunger, now stomach is gone in. I drank, stomach came like this. See? So how the stomach was? Like this. I don't know whose stomach can be like this nowadays. Eh? So we drank, he drank, and his stomach came like this. And our stomach is like this. So yeah, galat hai bhai. See that? So Aisha says that the first bidat, that you're eating stomach full. Allah Akbar, tawfiq naseeb kare.